Thank you to each one who participated in our service this evening, and thank you all for coming back out as we, as Greg said, continue our study in Genesis, looking tonight at Joseph's prison ministry. And as long as we're in Genesis, we will basically be with Joseph from this point out, and I've been looking forward a little bit, and there'll be some different services upcoming here on Sunday nights in the next couple months. We'll have a couple of missionaries presenting, and of course we have Easter, and there'll be some different sermons that I'll be giving, but it looks like we'll probably be in John through into the month of June, maybe early July, and Genesis a little bit past that. And after that, where we'll be headed is so secret that I don't even know. So we'll find out there. But I've heard a lot of you really enjoy Joseph, so I pray that I can have something from the Lord to continue to encourage that and to find something new. But we'll be looking at Joseph's prison ministry in Genesis chapter 40. And thinking of people that have been in prison that God has used, the mind, of course, goes to John Bunyan, a great first preacher. And then when he was in prison, he did so much writing. But he was similar to Joseph in that he gained the trust of the prison keeper. And basically, a lot of times, he was allowed to go home at night. And he'd spend evenings with his family. And the magistrate of the area, he heard that John Bunyan was kind of, he was out and about, and he knew he was to be in prison, so he said, well, we're going to get them. He sent basically somebody to check on the prison in the middle of the night and see what was going on there. And that evening, John Bunyan was sleeping at home, and he felt led he needed to go back to prison. And he was there. He checked in, and then this fellow comes. He says, are all the prisoners secure? Yes, sir. Is John Bunyan secure? Yes, sir. And they showed him, and that was it. And that fellow left, and the prison keeper went to John, and he said, John, you come and go as you need to, because apparently you know better than I when you need to be here. So we know God can work, and God has us where he wants us, and that's what we're going to see here in the life of Joseph. Even in prison, he's going to use him and be preparing him. So Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 to 23. If you'd stand with me for the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 40, starting verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in the ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream, in one night, which each man, according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told him his dream to Joseph, and said unto him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and the vine, there was three branches, and it were as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, and within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgat him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Joseph and his service to you and his times of trial, Lord, that we can relate to and you dealing with and preparing him. Please guide my words and give me the things to say in this time, and please take it to our hearts by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So tonight, we're going to see in Joseph the faithful man, the favorable meaning, and the frightful message. So we're back with Joseph in prison, and he spent at least several years in prison, but this is the only event during this time that is recorded because it bears upon his eventual release and moving into power in Egypt. And dreams come again to the forefront. We saw dreams earlier throughout Genesis, God using dreams, but in Joseph's life, using these dreams to tell him what was going to happen. So they again come to the forefront, and we see Joseph, even in trying circumstances, remain faithful in word and deed to God, and God using him remarkably. But this whole chapter's in prison. We see Joseph still patiently waiting. His trying will go on yet longer. But we do see him as the faithful man in verses 1 to 8. Genesis 40 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. At this point, we don't know how long Joseph was in prison. When we go to chapter 41, when he is brought before Pharaoh, it says it was 2 full years after this. So he's got 2 more years in prison. At that point, he's 30. He came down into Egypt, probably about 18 years of age. So there's 10 years. We don't know what portion of that he was in Potiphar's house and what portion in prison. But, okay, so those 10 years, he was either a slave or he was in prison. So that's a rough decade there. But God was using it in his life. And we could easily look at this, and maybe it would have been easy for Joseph to look at this and see these as wasted years of a proud, hardworking, intelligent young man. What else could God have been doing with him in that time? But we see God preparing him. And that is it's a warning to us as young people and us working with young people. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy 5:22, Paul writes in instruction to Timothy and in finding leaders for the churches, he says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." Now, when he says lay hands suddenly on no man, what he's talking about is bringing people into leadership and how often we're tempted by that we see a young person in our church and they're on fire and they're talented, or maybe it's somebody that just got saved and they're an important person in the community and business, and we want to shove them into leadership right away because they think, oh, they've got talents and things. They must be used of the Lord, but that's not God's way. God doesn't look on the outside. So when we are seeking people to serve in our churches, seeking people to whom to listen, to put in some kind of authority, they need to be tried. We need to see these people, their word, their deed, their life. And I think we see that in Joseph here, that he lived what he said, and these men were going to put their trust in him. So that's something we need to be ever watchful for, that when we are seeking people, whether it's in the church or whether to work with outside, that people are tried, that we know where they're coming from, and that we're not just looking on the world's perspective, hey, that person's well-spoken, talented, all these sorts of things, that we're looking on people tried of the Lord. And as we said, Joseph, he spent many years in prison, God using him, that it's easy for us to get impatient and think, Lord, I'm ready now. But we need to heed the Lord's warning and not jump into things before they are ready, and that's something a lot of you knew I was going to be up here before I did, but I appreciate your patience and appreciate the Lord's working, and we all need to do things in his time. But anyhow, so these may seem like wasted years, but they are used importantly for the Lord. So Joseph's in prison. We got two new characters on the scene in prison. First, the king's butler. That would be the cupbearer, and he was also responsible for the vineyards, the production of the juices and the wine, and also the wine cellars, if you will. And this was a person of extreme trust, because he was the one that made sure nobody poisoned the king's wine and possibly the food as well. And an example of this is Nehemiah. This is the position he occupied in the Persian court. So butler, we kind of think of a servant. This guy was a big deal. I mean, he was a very elevated and trustworthy position. And then the baker, he's responsible for the king's food, and he likewise would have had court privileges. And we see them both as the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers. So these were top-tier people in Pharaoh's court. But we see that they they committed offense. They offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And some people think, oh, they said the wrong thing and Pharaoh's just kind of being a tyrant and tossed him in prison. But the word offend here, it's the same word that Joseph used in verse 9 for sin. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So there was some wrong done in Pharaoh's house. And the fact that the butler and the baker are tossed into prison, it probably seems likely that there was some adulteration or some poison laying around that could have gotten to Pharaoh's food or drink, or maybe Pharaoh got food poisoning or something and blamed them. But there was a wrong, and these two men were held responsible. And I think you all know the end of the story. One's going to be elevated and one's not. And some argue that one was guilty and one was innocent, and I don't know if that's the truth or if it's just the Lord worked on Pharaoh's heart that he was going to forgive one and not the other. But either way, they are both locked up in prison. And we see them, there was sin here. So they erred and they deserve to be in prison, in contrast to Joseph, who's done absolutely nothing wrong. And yet he has been in that prison already for some time. Joseph is, if you will, kind of languishing there in prison. And I think that Joseph might have been puzzled by this. Lord, what is your plan in all this? How are my brothers going to bow to me now? And I think those around Joseph were rather puzzled. That they see this industrious guy, and if they knew him, they probably knew, you've done nothing to be here. And Joseph, I'm sure, talked about his God, and they think, why does your God leave you here? But Joseph continued to have faith. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy, I should have had you keep your finger back there. But in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul writing his last letter, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I think many of us know the end of that verse, but we often miss the context that Paul is writing that from the midst of prison, describing his basically extended prison stay and trial at the hands of the Lord. He says, I don't know what the Lord's plans are, but I know who has the plans. As we sang this evening, my Father planned it all. So whether we understand it or not, whether we are enjoying what God has for us or not, we know whom we have believed in. And I think Joseph knew whom he had believed in. He trusted the Lord, and we see that worked out in his actions. Verse 3, "And he," as Pharaoh, "put them in ward of the house of the captain of the guard into the prison," the place where Joseph was bound, "and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward." So they are imprisoned with the king's prisoners. That makes sense. That's how it's described in 39:20. And Joseph's there. And remember, Joseph, he's favored. And it's easy for us to think of him kind of having the run of the place. But here it describes him as bound. Joseph was bound. So, I mean, the prison guards, they recognize his faithfulness and truthfulness. But there were rules. And he was in irons, as we saw in Psalms. The captain of the guard, though, who is that? That's Potiphar, remember? That is his title. So note that Potiphar put Joseph in the part of the prison where he was in charge. So I think that he knew something that the story his wife told wasn't quite true, and he was going to have Joseph someplace where he could keep an eye on him and maybe at some later date free him, but of his accord, that never happened. But anyhow, Joseph is true to his faithful character, and trust is placed in him. That, remember, he had charge over the other prisoners, and now he's made an attendant for these two important prisoners. We've got two of the most elevated men in the court. And Potiphar's not dumb. He's seen people come and go from the king's prison before, and sometimes they get put back in position. So when one or both of them are back in the king's court, he doesn't want them thinking, hey, I got roughed up. I got treated shabbily there in prison. So he wants them to have the best care. And who can he trust? It's Joseph. But notice last week we talked about Joseph kind of having a hand over. But here he's talked about being an attendant. That he served them while they were in the ward. So again, he is put in a very humbling position. He is put where he is attending to the needs of his fellow prisoners. But once again, And he's keeping an eye on him too, and probably reporting back to Potiphar. But again, we don't see Joseph begrudging in this. We don't see him bitter and angry. Whatever is given him to do, he does it faithfully. He still does his best as unto God. And that's what we talked about last week. Wherever you are, whatever you're called to do in your job, in your life, in your family, we can do it as unto God. The person outside of the Lord can take any activity and profane it against God. But as God's child, we can take even the lowliest activity and use it as service and worship to our God and King. And Joseph is just such a wonderful example of that. So they were there a season. They spent some days, weeks, maybe months in the prison. And I have no doubt that Joseph made an impression upon them. Joseph, in his service, in his faithfulness, in his joyful attitude, they recognized something different. So then when this time came, they trusted him. Verse 5. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. So one night, these two men, they each dreamed their own dream. And it says that each had its own interpretation, its own meaning, particular to the man who had it. They recognized, both of them, that these were no ordinary dreams. They realized that they had some meaning, something that they wanted to know. These were no nocturnal indigestion, but some meaningful revelation to them. They realized that it wasn't just the pepperoni that they had for supper. There was something going on, but they didn't know what it was, and so that vexed them. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, "Wherefore do ye look so sadly today?" And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." Faithful Joseph. First thing, he gets up, he checks on these men. He goes to attend to their needs, and he sees that there's something wrong. And I'm guessing they didn't jump up each day with a smile and cheer being in prison, but he could tell there was something even worse with them. It's different now. He asked them why they are so sad. That when it describes them looking sad, they look sick. They look sallow with depression. These dreams are eating at them because they can't understand what they mean. They are both distraught that they've dreamed a dream, and they recognize that they have meaning. Now, these were high men in Pharaoh's courts. Usually they would have had access to all the wise men, the astrologers, interpreters, just like we see Nebuchadnezzar later. And they could have told the interpretation, but now they're without that and they don't know what to do. So Joseph says, don't interpretations belong to God? Joseph says there is one. There is the giver of dreams. There's the master and creator of the universe. He can interpret them all, the all-knowing God of Abraham. And when Joseph stands before Pharaoh, perhaps the most powerful man in the world at that point, he's going to have the same message. In Genesis 41, 16, and Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." So right off the bat, he gives praise to God. Joseph asked them to tell him, what are your dreams? He says, not because I'm so smart and so wise, but because God gives the interpretation. And just the wonderful example of Joseph. He is always willing to help and to serve. It was not part of his job description to interpret dreams, but yet he saw the need and he gladly fulfilled it. He humbly and faithfully serves, but whenever there's a chance of glory or praise, he gives it all to God. And that needs to be our outlook on life, that we are willing to do the service, but we give God credit for the wisdom and the outcome. So that is the faithful man. Joseph is the faithful man ready to interpret these dreams. And now we're going to look at the two dreams. The first one is the favorable meaning in verses 9 to 15. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into the Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." The cupbearer, the butler, he had seen enough of Joseph that he trusted what he was going to say. So he trusted Joseph enough to reveal his dream and to listen to the interpretation. Notice the baker doesn't speak up. It's only after the baker hears something good that he's willing to share. But the butler has faith in Joseph. And it's because of Joseph's testimony that he had, once again, it's been faithful in word and deed. He was willing to talk about his God, but his life was lived in such a way that when he told you, you thought, that God does something to somebody's life, that there's something special about that. So he was faithful, and that brought him trust and respect of others. And just, is that what your life brings to you? Do you live your life in such a way, your word and your deed, that it brings the respect and it brings the trust of others, just like Joseph's? It should. But the butler begins to describe his dream. His dream, he was standing in front of a grapevine, and there were three main branches coming off of this grapevine. And as he looked, and you know how it is with dreams, that things just kind of happen, that seemed in a moment that there was just the vine, and then it was budded, and then there was flowers, and then there was ripening grapes hanging upon it. And then all of a sudden he had Pharaoh's cup in his hand, and Pharaoh's cup was very important. Because, it was surely of silver or gold. It was ornate. It was expensive, but it was very important to the government. If we look at an example here in Genesis 44. Genesis 44, when Joseph's brothers are in the land, we're going to see about Joseph's cup, which is a parallel. Verse 2, "And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money, and he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken." So he was, if you will, kind of setting them up. He put his cup in Benjamin's bag. But what does it say in verse 5? "When his servants confront the brothers, is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing." That the Egyptians believed that the high rulers, that they could, by the movement of the wine, they could divine, they could see something of the future. So to be holding Pharaoh's cup was extremely important. But that was his job. And once again, he's holding Pharaoh's cup as his former responsibility was. It's a rare privilege. He just reaches out and grabs a cluster of grapes and squeezes them into the cup, and the juice fills the cup. And then he goes and he returns to Pharaoh's presence and gives him his cup, just like in times past. And the number three is very notable here. It's not just the three branches, but there's three stages of the vine. It budded, it broke forth in flower, and it was ripening. And the three things he did, he grabbed the cluster, he squeezed it, he gives it to Pharaoh. So I think he understood there was something important about three, but he didn't know what. Verse 12, Joseph answers. "Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hands after the former manner when thou wast his butler." Joseph immediately interprets. It's not something he had to ponder and think about, because God gave him the answer. He says the significance of three, these three branches mean 3 days. In 3 days, what I'm going to tell you is going to come to pass. The activity of squeezing the juice, giving the cup to Pharaoh, it means that you will return to your former position. You will once again be the cupbearer or the butler to Pharaoh. You will be out of prison, and you will be in power, wealth, and comfort. We're going to see a lot of the expression, "lift up thy head." Here, the butler's head, he's going to lift up his head in a positive way. He's going to bring him back to cheerfulness and bring him to a position of exaltation, restore his dignity and his honor. Joseph lays out the interpretation, but then Joseph has a request. "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." Joseph has done a great kindness unto this man who's going to be back in a position of authority and power. And throughout their time in prison, Joseph's been attentive to their needs. He's been kind. He's gone above and beyond what they could ask. So he just makes a small request. He asks, "Make mention of me." And notice what Joseph doesn't do. He doesn't bargain with it. He doesn't get the interpretation from God, realize it's good. He says, "Okay, I'll tell you, but you've got to promise me first that you will make mention." We are not to bargain with the gifts that God gives us. We're not to use them to try to set ourselves up and then maybe God can be glorified on the back end. Joseph gives the interpretation he's been given by God, glorifies God, and then he says, but please remember me. When all this comes to pass, Butler, when you're regularly in the presence and trust of Pharaoh, remember Joseph, return my kindness, and ask Pharaoh to pardon him. And this would be peculiarly the purview of Pharaoh because he's in the house of the king's prisoners. It's a small thing. Just when you're day after day in the presence of Pharaoh, make mention of my name. And Joseph rightly defends himself. I'm a captive slave. And again, notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, my brother sold me. He's not living there in bitterness of what happened. He just said, I was sold as a slave. I've done nothing wrong here. I shouldn't be in prison. He's totally innocent. And he makes his case before the butler. That's the favorable meaning. But then we have the frightful message in verses 16 to 23. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. The baker is not a man of faith. He didn't jump and trust Joseph right away, but he heard, oh, the butler got something good. Maybe mine is something good as well. He hopes for a good interpretation. Again, his dream relates to his former post, and it features the number three. So he thought, oh, it must be the same thing. He has these three baskets on his head, and I'm sure you've seen pictures in the Middle East and Africa. That's just how they carry things, and they're full of baked meats. They're full of breads and all sorts of foods that he would have been in charge of. And these, likewise, they're intended for Pharaoh, and he is taking them to Pharaoh, but unlike the cup, he never reaches Pharaoh. The baked meats and birds were a menace in Egypt because they were sacred and you couldn't kill them. And so they were a problem. But in the carelessness of his carrying this bread open, the birds consume it and take it away, and it never reaches Pharaoh. In verse 18, and Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. The outcome is different. But notice that Joseph, once again, God has given him the interpretation, and he clearly and faithfully gives it. The true interpretation. Again, the three baskets. This is going to come to pass in 3 days. He says, the three baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head. And the baker must think, all right, yeah, same deal for me. I just think he almost must have jumped with joy. But Joseph goes on, 3 days thy head shall be lifted off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree. The baker is going to be decapitated, and his body is going to be hung on a tree or a spike or post of some nature. He is going to be held responsible for whatever offense or sin he has committed. And even worse for him, according to the Egyptian belief, remember the people of the mummies. You need to be embalmed. You need your body in the afterlife. He's not going to get an afterlife because his body's going to be left out and picked apart and torn apart and taken away by the birds. So we have the baker in the dumps. We have the butler, I'm sure, excited for the next 3 days. But this is some Hebrew slave in prison. Does he really know what he's talking about? Verse 20. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler, the chief baker, from among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. The third day, just as prophesied, Pharaoh acts. And it's his birthday. And you may have heard there's two birthdays mentioned in Scripture. There's Pharaoh and there's Herod's. And both of them end up with somebody getting killed. And that's what some groups, and especially some cults, that they don't celebrate birthdays. And that's the reason there. I think Jehovah's Witnesses are one. But anyhow, it seems it's the birthday. And some commentators say, well, that's just the investigation was done and he knew who was responsible and who wasn't. Or just might have been, it's Pharaoh's birthday and Pharaoh did what he wanted. It was a day to throw off inhibition, both to show kindness and also to show his power and his judgment. But he brings both men in, and I missed this the first couple times I read. He made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. So he kind of made a deal about this, that he pulled these two men out of prison, and in the midst of all his servants, he drew attention to these two men. And then he makes his judgments upon them. He lifted up both heads, as Joseph had said, one back to authority and one from off his body unto death. Everything had happened exactly as Joseph had by the Spirit of God interpreted. Joseph was faithful in the reporting and correct in the interpretation by God. And it's a lesson for us. He gave them both of their news the same. How often do we shy away from telling someone the hard word? How often, and we were talking in Sunday school, that it's one thing to approach a stranger on the street and tell them you're a sinner, but Jesus loves you. How hard is it to approach a friend, a family member, and tell them, friends, you're headed for hell? It's hard, but that's the message we have from the Lord. And yes, we couch it in love, that I'm telling you this because I care about you, but we need to say the good news of the Bible as well as the bad. And how many interpret Scripture and you'll hear about the blessing, blessing, blessing. You never hear about the cursing. You never hear about the judgment. God is a God of both, and we need to be people of both. But Joseph's interpretation was correct. It lends credence to the meaning and the interpretation of Joseph's earlier dreams. Remember that his brethren and even his father and mother, they were going to bow down to him. These dreams are still valid. And as Joseph sees these dreams that he has interpreted coming true, I'm sure he thought back on those dreams. And maybe they were a source of comfort to him, but he must have scratched his head and said, Lord, what good do these do me in prison? My family going to come into the dungeon and bow down to me? He must have wondered what God's plan was. But what God proclaims will come to pass for good or evil. God's judgments will stand firm. We can be assured of his blessing. Now, it doesn't mean we are assured the absence of trial. What did Christ tell us this morning? In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have victory when we are faithful and obedient to the Lord, identifying with him. The butler's back in power. The butler is in authority. I mean, you just think, okay, that's how God's going to work, and Joseph's going to be right out of jail. But what do we see? Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. The butler was back as a close confidant of Pharaoh. He should have been overjoyed by the kindness that this man in prison had showed him and done all he could. But I'm sure the butler, maybe he wanted to tread lightly a little bit. He was back in power, but he didn't want to ask too much of Pharaoh, and he just took his time and waited, and as time passed, he forgot Joseph. He forgot him entirely. And think of Joseph. He knew the butler was in power, and he waited. Okay, today's the day I'm going to be let out. Well, okay, he probably has a lot going on. Maybe today. Maybe this week, and the weeks and months and years pass, and Joseph is forgotten. How often do we do good? I mean, we serve the Lord. We do it for the right motives, and yet we feel unthanked, or we feel forgotten for what we've done. We feel forgotten in a prison of some hardship or trial. Friend, men may forget us, but we don't need to worry about that because God never does. God sees us, and God will reward us for what we truly do for him. But how often does Satan use that passage of time to discourage us? Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. Proverbs 13:12, Solomon writes, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Have you had hope deferred? as you had that thing in your life that you desired, and maybe you even felt the Spirit move and say, yes, is this what I have for you? But it always seemed out of reach, and time passed, and how often does Satan say, see, God forgot. God doesn't care about you. Nobody cares. You got to look out for number one. You got to take care of yourself. But then when that hope is deferred no more, when the desire cometh, how much sweeter is it for the waiting? When God has the timing just perfect. And of course, that's what we're going to see next week for Joseph, that he's going to have him brought out of prison at the perfect time to elevate him to power. We need to not listen to Satan when he speaks in these times. We need to look ahead to God. Let's look a little bit over at Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verses 4 and 5. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitudes. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Here the author is saying, he's in hard times now, but he's saying, when I was in happier days, I went and praised the Lord. I went with the multitude to the temple and praised the Lord. Who am I to stop praising him now? Even though my circumstances has changed, God is the same God, and I trust him to hear me. And I love what he says at the end there, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. When we pray the prayer of faith, we say, God, I need your help in this circumstance. Please do your perfect will. And God, thank you for what you're going to do. God, I trust you. Thank you for what you are working and what you will work in my life. When your trial seems long, when people disappoint you, don't despair. We can look to God, to his hope, to his perfect will for us. We've seen tonight the faithful man, Joseph, a slave in prison. He's not bitter. He doesn't sit and cry. He doesn't do things his own way. He is faithful in his word and his deed and serves as unto God. He has kindness for men. How easy would it have been for him to be bitter against these men who are elevated and they did wrong? He's like, serves you right to be here. He has kindness and compassion on them even when he is in the midst of trial. We've seen the favorable meaning that he gives credit to God and he trusts, he knows that the butler will be returned to power. And he doesn't bargain with what God has given him, but he just asks the favor to be remembered. We saw the frightful message, the baker put to death, and also the frightful message for Joseph that he was forgotten. We leave him at a low point here, but we trust and know by Scripture that the Lord will continue to work. Sometimes our testings seem long, but we are called to have patience. We are called to wait upon the Lord. Don't doubt God. Glorify him to others. How hard is that when you're in the midst of trial to glorify the God to others? Give him credit for all good things, even in hardship. Remember, we serve the Christ who has overcome the world. We should be faithful. We should be cheerful. We should be helpful. Yes, people are going to let us down. But don't let the disappointment of people, don't let their thankfulness discourage you, disappoint you. Though we are tried, we can trust Christ's blessing for faith and for obedience. He will take care of us. Friend, does your time of testing seem long right now? Does your time of trials seem hard? Maybe there's something going on in your life that nobody knows about, but just seems day after day. Maybe you feel unthanked and forgotten. Will you change your focus? Will you take your focus off of your circumstance, off of the praise of man, and put it upon God? Put it upon the God who loves you. Put it upon the Christ who has overcome the world. Will you put it on the purpose and the person of God? Whether you're elevated or whether you're in lowly circumstance, will you be a faithful servant? Will you remain faithful and obedient before God? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you
We thank you, Lord, for all you give and do for us. You are faithful when man is not. You are faithful when we are not, God, and we thank you. I don't know where each one in the congregation is tonight, Lord, but I'm sure some feel like they're imprisoned by some struggle in their life, and maybe you seem afar off. Please speak to them tonight. Please reveal something of your plan to them, and please encourage them that they would be faithful in this time, that you would lead them along, and that you would reveal yourself to them in a special way. Help us all to wait upon you, to not run ahead in our own strength, but when it's in our power to do good as enabled by you, that we would do it cheerfully, gladly, that we would give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. Help us to not be discouraged. Help us to not be weary in well-doing, but to serve you gladly until we see your will or until Christ comes again. Please guide and direct it, Lord. We love you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.